It's a real pleasure to be here again. I was here sometime last year. I think it was about a year ago, to be honest, maybe not quite that long. We looked at the cross and we saw that the cross was the only place where we see the love of Jesus towards us. And I'm very aware this morning that as I speak under the shadow of this beautiful cross that is hung on the wall behind me. I think it was Jürgen Moltmann who said all our theology, all our discipleship needs to be worked out within earshot of the dying Jesus. Amazing quotation. And so all that we contemplate this morning, we do so within earshot of the dying Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Greetings from Salvation Army Redditch. There's not many of us left these days. And I was really blessed just to be able to sit there and listen to the worship going on around me. Most Sunday mornings I'm actually responsible for leading worship. Fortunately, as a Salvation Army officer, you've got to be a bit of a jack of all trades and master of none. It was a real blessing just to be able to sit there and listen to the worship going on. You have an amazing band. We use CDs because that's all we've got. And there's some good singing voices in that little group over there where I was. So greetings from the Salvation Army. I want to read from 1 Kings. I put my glasses on, and once I put these on, I can't really see you, so that's fantastic. I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 to about 1 to 6, I think it is. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, I'm mindful of the words of the great John Newton. "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour." Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that the only ground that any of us have for being in this place this morning is because you sent your Son to die for us. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, Lord, we put ourselves entirely into your hands. Prevail on your wondrous grace. Father, help me to serve these beloved brothers and sisters of mine for this next 25 minutes or so. Lord, I don't consider myself a natural speaker, Lord. I fidget around and play with my glasses and do all sorts of things that put people off, Lord, sometimes. Just help me, Father. Lord, open our ears. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord Jesus, so that we may see, that we may hear, that we may experience, Father, and assimilate into our hearts something from your heart this morning. Lord, may your grace be upon us. May the atmosphere of heaven be in this place as we contemplate your word. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you still hear me? So I awoke a few nights ago in the early hours of the morning, as I often do. And that song that we've just sang, Hosanna, was a song that was really, just the Lord really laid that on my heart. And it kind of stayed with me through the night, and it's stayed with me through this week. And one of the things that I like about that song is that all the way through the song, it talks about seeing. What we see and how we see, yeah. Those things, what we see and how we see, contribute significantly to our ability to trust in God. And it's vital that we as Christians have our vision filled with one thing and one thing only. That is the Lord Jesus. Because it's the ability to keep our eyes focused on him, which so often keeps our heads above water when it feels like life is pulling us under. And this morning I want to think about how we navigate those seasons where life seems as though it's not all that it could be, and it seems that heaven is silent. In October 1991, a trawler left Gloucester in Massachusetts, and they went out to catch swordfish. They were having little success in their normal fishing ground, so they pushed out 500 miles onto a notoriously dangerous area known as the Grand Banks. While they were out at sea, they were hit by what became known as the perfect storm. We currently are experiencing a storm out there this morning, and as I was spent the early hours of this morning preparing this, I could hear the wind getting stronger and stronger and stuff blowing around in the garden. But the perfect storm was a collision of three weather systems. And they absorbed into them the remains of a dying hurricane, Hurricane Grace, and that released a tremendous amount of tropical energy, leading to a devastating storm. The Andrea Gale was the only trawler from Gloucester left out at sea, and they were unable to survive as they were hit by extreme winds from three directions, the north, the west, and the southeast. Despite the efforts of their vastly experienced skipper, the boat and all the crew were lost. And apart from a few bits of debris to this day, nobody really has seen anything of the boat or the crew since. Very sad, true story that was portrayed in the film The Perfect Storm, which I'm sure some of you have seen. I often reflect upon the plight of that ship because I find an incredible parallel between the experiences of the Andrea Gale and her crew and the lives of countless believers who often engaged in the fierce storms of simply doing life, albeit subject to a different combination of forces. But then nevertheless, they end up severely battered and sometimes shipwrecked. Regardless of our background, our gender, our age, or any other delineating factor, two things are true of every single person in this room. Firstly, we all at some time or another have walked through seasons of trial, which have caused us to wonder what on earth is happening to us. Secondly, there are going to be further seasons of trial ahead, which may well test our faith to the very limit. We need to be able to deal with those seasons of trial in a spiritually mature way, and sometimes that's just plain hard work. As we read earlier from 1 Kings 19, there we saw the great prophet Elijah, discouraged and defeated in the middle of his perfect storm, as the sovereign will of God, his own prophetic calling, and the angry intimidation of Jezebel converged around him and threatened to defeat and destroy him. Elijah's just experienced an amazing spiritual breakthrough. He's seen the false god Baal exposed as a total non-entity. Baal's prophets, who were leading the people of God astray into idol worship, have been destroyed. And the people of Israel are turning back to Yahweh after the contest on Mount Carmel. What you and I would give to see that kind of revival in our churches and in our cities. Yet just a short while later, we find Elijah in a condition of deep depression, hiding and alone and paralysed by fear. How can that be? Verse 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 19, we see that King of Israel Ahab reports back to his evil wife Jezebel the events that have just taken place on Mount Carmel, and how the prophets of Baal have been killed. And Jezebel is furious. She swears an oath on her own life that within 24 hours, Elijah would pay for his actions with his own life. And I suspect it wouldn't have been a quick death which she had in mind had she been able to catch up with Elijah. In verse 3, we see Elijah's response. Elijah was afraid, and so he ran. We'll come back to that in a bit. But in verse 4, we actually find Elijah under a tree, praying that he might die. Notice his response. It's enough, Lord. I've had enough. Get me out of this. Get me out of here. I wonder if you have ever reached that point in your faith. There may be people here now who have reached that point. You've just had enough of the situations and the circumstances that life has thrown at you. You may be presently going through your own perfect storm. You may be in the middle of that. I know I've reached that point on more than one occasion where I just felt like giving it up and walking away. But the reality of discipleship and following Jesus is this. If we want to walk into all that God has for us, there will be those kinds of seasons. And we must learn to draw on all the resources which the Lord has made available to us in order to navigate those seasons. Acts chapter 14, 21 and 22. Paul and Barnabas encouraged the people with these words. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound too encouraging to me. Yeah, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But the flip side of that is that the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that when we encounter those seasons where life is not all it could be on the road with Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathise with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted. That word tempted means tried or tested in every way that we are, yet was without sin. The high priest, of course, is our Lord Jesus, the one seated at the right hand of the Father, the one interceding for you and I, day and night. And beloved brothers and sisters, he can be trusted with our brokenness. I love the promise of Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Beloved, if you're going through your perfect storm at the moment, know that a bruised reed Jesus will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. He will justify and vindicate you. Jesus understands exactly what we are going through when we go through our perfect storm, because he lived his life 33 years in the midst of one as the sovereign will of the Father, the pressure of Jewish messianic expectation and hope, and the might of the Roman Empire converged around him. Whatever we are going through, brothers and sisters, the answer is to be found in Jesus. I want to go back to Elijah, as we saw earlier. Elijah became afraid and he ran away, and we left him under a tree, depressed and defeated. However, I think right there in that place is the key which unlocks a mystery that enables us to dignify the trials that we encounter. 2 Kings 9:3 tells us, Elijah was afraid. I think there are two reasons why Elijah was afraid. I guess firstly, because Elijah was human, he was a man just like me. When someone threatens to kill you within 24 hours, I guess it's a natural reaction, to become fearful and afraid. But I think there's a further dimension which allowed this fear to control Elijah and cause him to run. Elijah had taken his eyes off the object of his faith. The object of his faith should have been the victorious exalted Lord. Instead, he directed it onto the anger and threats of Jezebel. When we allow our vision to be directed away from the Lord and onto our problems, our circumstances, our trials, we become in danger of sinking under the weight of them. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. What we shift our focus onto in the middle of our perfect storm will determine our response within it. What we shift our focus onto in the middle of our perfect storm will determine our response within it. Hebrews 12:1-3 says it like this. Beloved, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This verse gives us some of the keys to navigating the perfect storm. And there are three things that I've seen in here that can help us to prosper when we encounter our season of trial. Number one, recognize Jesus as the pioneer, the one who goes before us to cut and mark out the path ahead of us, and the perfecter, the one who perfected navigation through the perfect storm as a man, just like me, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you, filled with the Holy Spirit. Beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus is our perfect example. Recognize Jesus as the pioneer. Number two, fix your eyes on Jesus. No matter what you are going through, no matter what I go through, we must make the conscious choice to intentionally take our vision off the elements of our perfect storm and focus them onto the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, consider Jesus. Meditate on how Jesus navigated the perfect storm. He kept his focus on his relationship with the Father. Look for the strategies that Jesus used. He knew the Word of God, and he knew how to use the Word of God. He knew how to use it offensively to nullify the lies of the enemy, and he knew how to use it defensively to create a stronghold of God's promises that he could hide in. Jesus knew the promises of his Father. God often leads us through some difficult seasons and painful times. They can be really difficult to understand. And I don't profess to be able to explain that to you. But I think there are a few things that we can bear in mind that sometimes can help us through that time. Firstly, we need to realise that God is far more interested in our holiness than he is in our comfort. The primary purpose of God is that Christ is formed in us, not that we are enjoying a comfortable existence. And by that, I don't mean to indicate in any way, shape or form that God causes our perfect storm, but God certainly works through it to form Christ's character within us. Secondly, in seasons of trial and conflict, God prepares us, both individually and corporately, for seasons of fruitfulness and growth. And finally, the Christian life can only be interpreted from eternal perspective. What makes no sense now will one day make perfect sense in the light of eternity. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, and I often find myself meditating in these verses for weeks on end. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen to this for a promise. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. What an awesome promise. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Allow that promise to rest in your heart this morning. Beloved brothers and sisters, if you experience a season of trial today, be encouraged. Jesus understands. Fix your eyes upon him. He has not forgotten you. Even after Elijah ran away a day's journey into the wilderness, God met him there and he received rest and food and drink. Rest assured, Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Remember, just after we came to Redditch, we went through a particularly painful time in our core. Linda and I, very early in our time at Redditch, had to make a decision that was extremely unpopular, and the majority of our core folk turned against us. All right, that's all right. At least somebody's alive, aren't they? A majority of our core folk really turned against us. And, you know, we'd been here 2 weeks. We got, you know, a letter dropped through the letterbox saying that they hated us. We were the worst thing that ever happened to Redditch, and the quicker we left, the better. And it's been a battle ever since. But right into the middle of that that God gave me this amazing promise from Psalm 23:5. You set a table in the midst of my enemies. I remember reading about a proper army officer, not a Salvation Army officer, the fighting army, the British Army, whatever, in World War II. Eccentric gentleman, and in the middle of the battle for Arnhem, he decided that he would take his picnic set with him, and at 3 o'clock every afternoon, regardless of what fighting was going on, he had his little table set up, and he had afternoon tea served at 3 p.m. by his servant, whatever they call them. And the Germans actually were so impressed with this that they actually omitted from shooting at him. So I thought it was a lovely story, but it just reminds me of that verse, you set a table in the midst of my enemies. There may be some people here, and you may be going through a prolonged season of trial. You've asked the Lord to take it away, you've asked the Lord to deal with it, but he seems a long way distant. Maybe sometimes in asking the Lord to remove our trials, we're asking the wrong questions. Instead of trying to escape from our trials, maybe we need to come and rest at God's table that's prepared in the midst of our enemies. And I think God invites you, whoever you are, God invites me to sit at his table and partake the feast that he has provided for you in the midst of whatever you are walking through. It won't make it better, it won't take it away, yeah, but it's a great comfort to know that presence of God in the midst of it. Listen, folks, I don't profess to a medic by a long chalk, but so often in my own life, I've had to learn the hard way through my own stupidity that the very things which I have asked God to deal with and take away, and which he seemingly hasn't dealt with and taken away, they've turned out to be the doorway to greater spiritual growth, greater spiritual maturity, and greater spiritual fruitfulness. And I want to encourage you this morning, when you walk through your season of trial, dignify that trial by resting in Jesus and walking closely in trust and obedience with your Lord and Saviour. And you will come through it stronger. You will come through it more mature. You will come through it more fruitful in your service for Jesus. That's all I want to say, really. I'd like to read some words from a song in our Salvation Army songbook. It's song number 17, not that that will mean anything to you because you don't use it. Some words by great hero of mine, William Cooper, contemporary of John Newton. These words are amazing. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Our God is so good. His purposes will ripen fast, unfold in every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let me just pray. Father, you are such a good, good, good God. Sometimes, Lord, we go through seasons when it seems like you've disappeared off the radar, Lord. We feel alone and we struggle. Father, I pray for, Lord, people in this place, Lord, who are in that position, Lord Jesus. Lord, I know your heart breaks over those people. Lord, I pray, Father, that they will know your grace. Lord, they will know your all-sufficient grace in their time of need. Father, bless us, we pray. Keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we go into our communion service, Lord Jesus, Lord, may, Lord, that simple act of taking bread and wine, Lord, be representative of the table that you set in the midst of our enemies, Father, for those people who need it to be. Lord, may there be an impartation from your heart to their heart this morning of your comfort, your love, and your grace. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Bless you.